Hope is the thing with feathers that perches in the soul and sings the tunes without the words and never stops at all. Hope. What a wonderful thing hope is for us. The Apostle Paul writes about hope in Romans 15. Romans 15. Let me invite you to turn there this morning. We turn to Romans 15 and encounter an epistle text on this first Sunday of Advent that addresses hope and gives us an encouragement to hope this day and in this season, but always. Let me invite you to stand together to honor the reading of God's Word. I'm reminded that we stand on the Word of God, that which is solid and stable and sure for us always. Romans 15, beginning at verse 4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers. And for the Gentiles to glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. Again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. And again, Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord, and you may be seated. As Christians, followers of Christ, we are to abound in hope. To abound in hope. Verse 13 is kind of written as a benediction. A benedictory prayer for this passage of Scripture. It's near the end, almost at the very end of the book. Romans 15, Romans 16 really kind of gets into Paul's long list of greetings, because Rome's a big city. And so 15 kind of gets to the end of what he was concentrating on and focusing about throughout his writing. And so it's drawing it to an end. But we are reminded and we are told that the God of hope would fill us. That God would fill us. And that God fills us with joy and peace. So we've named three of the Advent candles already. Hope and joy and peace. That God would fill us with joy. And it's been interesting in this past week to see articles that have referenced research that talks about how important gratitude is to your joy or to your happiness. Now, some of that even apart from any religious viewpoint, any spiritual viewpoint, but that just if people have gratitude and are thankful for what they have, for their possessions, for blessings in their lives, then they are much more likely to be happy, joyous people. Imagine that. Imagine that. You know, we have to have some research to tell us those kinds of things, but yet the Scriptures have declared that truth to us for a long time. But God fills us with joy, and in our relationship with God that there can be joy, because joy is there regardless of circumstances. Joy is independent of your circumstances, but it is dependent upon your relationship with Christ. And that God fills us with peace. God fills us with peace. That there's the opportunity to be calm in the midst of everything else that's going on in life. I saw just the headline to somebody's blog post that encouraged you to be the calm for your family in the Christmas season in the midst of the chaos that may come with it. And to do those things that may allow you to be calm. Well, it's hard to be calm if you are absent of peace. Yet, real peace is only found in Christ. So we have to believe in the Lord. There must be that relationship with the Lord in order for this to be a reality in our lives. You know, today I started reading at verse 4. When I get to preaching, I start with verse 13 because I start at the end of the text because I want you to know the objective. I want you to know where we're going, and that is that we are to abound in hope. We are always to be hopeful of what can be. Now, don't throw anything at me, but I am a Packers fan. But long before I was a Packers fan, and still am, was a Cowboys fan. I was a Cowboys fan before anybody knew about Troy Aikman, with old Roger the Dodger, and then those series of quarterbacks between Roger and Troy. And I remember as a kid watching, you know, the Cowboys on Sunday afternoons, and they would be trailing by a touchdown and a field goal or something like that. And I would sit on the couch watching the game, figuring out how they could pull off a victory in 2.5 minutes. Because there's a nature in me that hopes, a nature in me that is there, but that nature in me is fueled in part because of my relationship with Christ. But we are to abound in hope. You know, when I think back on those days of pulling for the Cowboys and figuring out how they could win, seldom did it happen. And I didn't see the Auburn-Alabama game, and nobody dreams that one up. If you don't know what I'm talking about, ask me later. But nobody dreams that one up. But yet in Christ we have hope. Advent. The season of hope. The candle of hope was lit today. Our text focuses on hope. The sermon is about hope. The anticipation of hope. Do you anticipate? You know, if you don't anticipate in this season, I don't know when you might anticipate. Now, that anticipation changes over the years, right? Now, we had almost an astounding event happen at the Knox House yesterday. An astounding event. Before Advent began, there was actually Christmas gifts under the tree. Thank you, Mackenzie. There were gifts under the tree, and they never come this early. They're never there, and it could be that those are going to be the only ones there for another 2 weeks. I don't know. But it just never happens. But why? Because when you begin to place gifts under the tree, kids, y'all listen to me. When you begin to see those gifts under the tree, you grown adult kids too, right? Your anticipation level goes up, and I have to admit, there's a part of me that thought, I wonder if any of those are for me. And she just coyly smiled when I asked about that. So, you know, I got no straight answer. Now, I understand that, but I'll tell you what, that's all fine and good, and there's anticipation, but there's anticipation this season of the year. Now, I'll tell you what I anticipate a whole lot more than any gift under the tree is December the 14th. Because my baby girl comes to see us that day. Yeah, I know she's my oldest, but she's still my baby girl. She was the first. Nobody else gets to be the first. And she's the smallest, so you can call her the baby girl. But anyway, don't tell her I said that. You all over there, don't tell her I said that. Anyway, so there's that anticipation. And then December the 22nd, my parents arrive. And we get to spend time with them. So there's this anticipation in this season of the year. You get anticipation, don't you? Don't you have anticipation about something in this season? But how about the anticipation of hope? Advent is the anticipation of the coming of Christ. We read the biblical stories depicting the information told to Mary that she would have a child. The announcement to Joseph that everything was on the up and up. Never mind the fact that his fiance was pregnant and he knew it wasn't him. Everything was still just fine. And then when baby Jesus is born, we read the announcement to the angels, the least likely ones that you or I would think to go announce the birth of Jesus to angels who were not well regarded in their day or in their society at all. Matter of fact, everybody looked down their noses at them. Isn't it interesting that those are the folks that God tells the Savior is born? And then, just in case we run past all of that, we get to savor the anticipation of the coming of Christ. For in Christ we have hope. Only in Christ can we abound in hope. Our text today teaches us a lot about hope and how it's fostered in our lives, how it's encouraged, how it's built up, because it creates the anticipation of hope that leads to that abounding of hope in what takes place. Well, there's two important keys that exist to allow for and build up the anticipation of hope. First of all, found in verse 4, is we need the encouragement to hope. We need encouragement to hope. And it comes in the written Word of God. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, Paul says. Well, what was written in earlier times was for their instruction would have been the Old Testament Scriptures. They wouldn't have called it the Old Testament. It was the only one they had. So it was their Scriptures. It's there. Now all of this, this stuff over here that you may want to tend to not read, you know, and just jump past it and get to the New Testament. Don't always do that. I understand reading the New Testament. I read it a lot, yes. But there is great stuff over here in the Old Testament, that which was there. It's there. It tells us in the New Testament, it tells us all of that is there for our instruction, to teach us, to give us guidance, to give us training. It is there for those things. So we have this encouragement that is here for us that we would have instruction about hope. And that through perseverance and this encouragement of the Scriptures that we would have hope, that we would persevere, we keep on. We keep pressing on. We keep walking on. We keep following Jesus. It can be described like this. As Christians learn from the past, so it could be those Old Testament Scriptures, they are motivated to endure and be comforted in the present. So as we read the Scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation, we read all of them and we are instructed and we learn what happened to God and what happened to God's people and how God and His people interacted, and we learn from them. It gives us, it motivates us to endure in the present. That no matter what's happening to you or with you in this season of the year, no matter what struggle you're facing, what crisis is going on, what thing bewilders you and you cannot figure out, no matter what is happening, no matter what good thing may be going on in your life, but you don't see, everybody around you seems, their life isn't quite so good, and you have a hard time sharing what's good in your life because you don't want to make them depressed or mad or upset or jealous or envious or any of those things, and so you struggle even to share it. But as we learn from the past, we are motivated to endure in the present, and we look ahead in hope to the future. See, our past prepares us for the future. Our past encourages us to keep going today. And maybe today you need that encouragement to keep going today. Well, it's been nice. Maybe you've had a few days off and the routine is been a little different. But tomorrow morning awaits you. And that problem you left at work Tuesday, Wednesday, whenever you left it last, is there tomorrow. Or the bills that are due this next week and you've been trying to figure out how you're going to pay them, you're still trying to figure out exactly how you're going to pay them. Or you've been through a family gathering at Thanksgiving and you know there are more coming and you're just not real sure about some of them. But yet as Christians, as we go to the Scriptures and we learn from the past, we are motivated to endure and be comforted in the present. And we look ahead in hope to the future. Mother Teresa said, to keep a lamp burning, we have to keep putting oil in it. To keep a lamp burning, we have to keep putting oil in it. To keep us burning, we need to keep adding the Word of God to our lives. For us to be motivated, for us to be encouraged, we need to feed ourselves with the Word of God. Not just Sunday morning when the preacher opens it for us, but yet day by day. And in this Advent season, I'll just go ahead and remind you that if you've not picked up an Advent guide, there are some available either right outside the sanctuary or in the Welcome Center, and take one for your family, and we'll give you some Advent devotionals which can help fuel the fire in your life and add the Word of God to your life. And not only does it speak to us about the Word of God, but also speaks to us in this passage of Scripture about our acceptance of one another and how that brings hope. That our acceptance of one another would bring hope. For we are told to accept one another in the Lord. Accept one another just as Christ has accepted you. Now think about that for a minute. Christ, the Messiah, Savior, perfect, complete, lacking in nothing, nothing wrong, God's Son, has accepted you. Now go home and look in the mirror and say that to yourself. God has accepted me. All your faults, all your failures, all your failings, He's accepted you. Christ didn't ask you to get better. Christ didn't ask you to improve yourself. Christ didn't ask you to stop your sinful ways first. Christ accepted us when we accept Him by faith. He accepts us. He's prepared the way to accept us. He's opened the door to accept us, but we must respond in faith, of course. Now, as He's saying this about accepting one another, there's a context for this that we didn't read in the Scriptures this morning, and it's really found in chapter 14. And Paul sets up this contrast between one who has a strong faith and one who has a weak faith, between one who can eat all of the foods that are set before him and one who would eat only vegetables, one who treats all the days the same, and another who sees some as more important than others, which would quite frankly be a statement about, do you treat every day of the week the same, or is there a Sabbath day? Now, the interesting thing is, this is not just a problem for the church at Rome, to whom Paul was writing, and it's why it's called Romans. He was writing to the church that was in Rome, but it's a problem for churches today, and I guess a problem for us is, do we accept one another? Do we accept others? Do we accept one another in the Lord? First of all, we are reminded that we are to live for the Lord, yes, but if we are really living for the Lord, well, then what happens? Is that we exist for one another. That if we are living in the Lord, we are here for each other, to help each other, to care for one another, to work with one another. And we discover in the teachings of Scripture and in the progressing of our faith that we are actually to please our neighbor, that we are to please others. Now, you can't find that example just anywhere. You find that example in Christ. And look, Christ did not please Himself. He did something so that it might please the Father and please us as He did so. Well, what does that mean for us? What does that mean for us? Well, you know, all of us have a large group of friends, but then inside of that large group of friends are friends. You know what I'm talking about? You know, I have lots of pastor friends. I've been doing this a long time now, and so I have lots of pastor friends, but inside that group of pastor friends, I have friends. Smaller, close group. In that group of friends. And so it is in the life of the church. There's everybody, but yet there's that smaller group that you hang with, that you talk with, and you need all of those kinds of things. But you can't just always hang with your group. We always have to have room for more people. You don't have room for more people if you're not accepting of them as the Lord is. We have to cross over to other groups, not always just be with your group. Oh, yeah, we need those smaller groups. Look at the life of Jesus. Jesus had smaller group inside of the large group, those people that followed Him, the 70 He sent out, the 12 that were with Him all the time, the 3 that went to the Mount of Transfiguration. Sure, even Jesus shows us those things, yes. But there's always got to be room for others so that you can welcome them in and you can receive them. Henry Nouwen, many of you may not know that name. We are Baptists after all. Henry was a Catholic. A priest, a professor, an author, who actually gives us a term called voluntary displacement. Now, don't let your eyes gloss over. Go, whew, what does that mean? Hang on just a minute. Here's what it tries to mean. It's the ability to create unity in the midst of diversity. It's the ability to create unity, that there's a closeness, and that's part of what the Scripture is talking about, is that there's this unity in the midst of diversity. And that we have to be willing to move away from where we are comfortable and where we feel at home so that we cross over to others, that we may welcome them and we may draw them in. We've got to move away from our own interest to the interest of the group, away from self to the other, so that we are open to draw them in. For here in this passage of Scripture, their struggle was Jews and Gentiles. And He is saying, look, you've all got to welcome one another. So it is for Christians. Can we welcome those who are not yet Christians? They're seeking, they're searching. Maybe they're in your four. Be reminded of your four. They're in your four. You're praying for them. You're open to them. Their life's different. They do things different than you. But you don't shun them because of it. You don't put them away because of it. You welcome them and you draw them in and you love them so that they may eventually respond to Christ. It's a challenge to think and feel from the perspective of another person. To think and feel from the perspective of somebody's four that you've worked on for a long time, and you invite them to come into the church, and you've been coming here so long, you open the doors, you never even think about it, but just that they drive into the parking lot, where do I park? Oh, I see a door there, I see a door there, I see a door there, which one do I go in? Who's going to greet me when I get inside the door? Is there going to be somebody there? They're going to make me feel funny. Where am I supposed to go? Where do I sit? What are they going to do exactly? Do you get the idea? We've got to think of the others. Because you see, it is the others that need the hope that you know. It is those who may seem like they're on the outside, but God intends for them to be on the inside. They are the ones who are hopeless. They are the ones who do not anticipate this season because they do not know the author of the year. They do not know the author of the season. They do not know the author of hope. But are we willing to turn and look at it from their perspective and to see what they see and displace ourselves so that we can move over to the other side? and understand them. And that when we do so, then we worship together, for worship brings us together. Because as we worship together, we have to accept one another. And that we have differences among us, and our journeys are different, and our backstories are diverse. But yet we have a common faith and a common Savior. That even though we might argue over some scriptures, we may put some emphasis in spots where others put emphasis. You know what I mean? Where do you put the emphasis on what syllable? All those kinds of things. We may have some of that constraint and some of those difficulties, but yet we accept one another. We work on these together because we are together in Christ. And for those who are not yet, we want them to be with us in Christ. And so we come together. Just as Paul was pointing out to them, and that even the old, many of the Jews thought all the Old Testament was for them, but yet he says, no, look, there is a voice in the Old Testament calling out that God wanted the Gentiles there as well. And he emphasizes it by quoting from the Old Testament 4 times consecutively. Drawing from each major portion of the Old Testament, of the law, the prophets, and the writings, to say, look, it's found all the way through the Old Testament that God is here, not just for the Jews, but for everyone. He had made a covenant with the Jews, but by His mercy, He extends it to the Gentiles and draws them in. And we, as followers of Christ, are to accept others just as Jesus has accepted us. And then we gather to worship together. And we stand and we look around and we see what God has done and how God draws us together. And we are filled with the anticipation of hope of what can be, of what will be, of what might be, of ultimately the Messiah coming again. But will your friend that you're praying for be ready? And will we, as a people known as Emmanuel Baptist, be willing to give up of ourselves to reach out to others so that they can be drawn in? So that they would know our Savior, so that they would be ready when the Messiah does come, because the Bible tells us we have every reason for hope because Jesus has said He's coming again. Hope is the thing with feathers that perches in the soul and sings the tunes without the words and never stops at all. Hope does not come without yielding your life to Christ and following His instruction. Hope doesn't come in a vacuum by yourself. It comes in relationship with Christ and with others, even others who are different. In this season that's to be filled with hope, I ask you this question today. Are you missing hope? If so, why?